Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody this morning. We welcome you to worship. So excited to be together out of the rain, at least for a little while. We welcome you to worship at College Park. Thank you for being a part of worship today. We'd like to find out who is here. The way we do that, there are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. Take that pew pad, write your name down, give us contact information if you choose. Send it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. We do ask, once it reaches the last person, if you could send it back to where it got started today, that would be great. First person, when it comes back to you, please tear out the pages that were used, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Thank you so much. Reminder about a couple of items. Some of these are listed in your bulletin. Number one, there will be no children's time today. No children's time with baptism and communion. Just want to make note of that. We are not having children's time, but our children will be helping us. Some of our kids and our youth will be helping us later in the service, at the end of worship as we're leaving these two doors today. We are taking up an offering for our benevolence fund. This is a new endeavor that we'll be starting from days for baptism and communion. We're going to collect an offering that will go towards that benevolence fund. Many of you know, but some may not know, we often, weekly, and sometimes daily, have needs here in the office, requests, lots of different kinds of requests to help, and the benevolence fund is how we do that. And so it's running a little low at this point, and so as we're getting closer to Christmas, we want to make sure we have funds available. And so on days of baptism and communion, we're inviting those who are able to give to the offering, and the kids and the youth will be at these two doors at the end of the service with a basket to take any offerings that you feel able to give. Other things I'll draw your attention to, next week it begins deacon nominations. Our deacon elections are coming up soon. Those nominations come from the congregation. And so if you know of someone who would be a great deacon, we encourage you to speak with them. Make sure it's not a surprise to them. And then put their name in for nomination. That will start next week. Mary.
Want to invite you to join us at 6 o'clock tonight in Smith Hall for a concert led by Denver Bierman. Denver is the arranger, singer, band leader for Denver and the Mile High Orchestra. And while the orchestra will not be with him tonight, he will be here. He is an amazing trumpet player, and he will have his trumpet with him as well. I invite you to come. It's going to be a really good time. It's going to be a lot of fun. We will be taking a love offering for him, and I hope to see you there.
Okay, there are other things listed in your bulletin, upcoming events, opportunities for the week, and just want to make sure you make note of those things. I want to say a special welcome to our guests this morning. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. They would like to give you some information, so just raise your hand if you're a guest with us. The ushers will recognize you. They're going to give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Oh, Russell. Up. There you go. There, and we have a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church. Also, a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our congregation and a little bit of the story of College Park. So thankful for you being a part of worship this day. It is the day of baptism. We could hold it outside with as much water. It's been going on. But do you remember that day you were baptized? I remember. I grew up at Avisboro Road Baptist Church in Garner, North Carolina. We didn't have a baptistry, so we had to go to Temple Baptist and borrow their baptistry. And I remember so very clearly, as if it was just yesterday. the power of that moment and the connection that we make with believers down through the centuries, all the way back to Jesus himself, as we celebrate worship this day. Remember, and may we all be thankful. Will you pray with me? Father, into your presence we come with thankful hearts, grateful spirits. May this time of worship be yours. Come in this place, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Gather by the Christmas. As Jeff has already asked you, do you recall your baptism? Baptism is a symbolic event, but it's also a highly significant event in a believer's life. It is a public expression of their willingness to be obedient to the example of Christ. And so we come today with joy in our heart, and it's a time of anticipation and excitement for Bill. Bill, if you would join me in the water here. Bill and Lisa, I don't know if you remember the Sunday that they joined. We mentioned then that they came to be with us in the tent revival as we were out front. And they worshiped with us out there. And then several weeks ago, they came forward, and he and Lisa were going to be joining College Park. And he had not been believer's baptism by immersion, as our Constitution reads. And so he is here today being obedient to that call and wanting us to know that he is a believer and he wants to be obedient by following his Lord in baptism. So that's why Bill Talbert is with us today. And Bill Clapp is going to come and offer a word of encouragement. And as Bill comes, if you've had a part in this Bill's spiritual journey, if you would join Bill and Bill Clapp in standing and join us in standing either as a Sunday school class member, an encourager, go ahead and stand up. And Bill, if you would, offer a challenge to our friend Bill.
Bill, well, first of all, I want to tell you how happy I am that you've made the decision to join our church. And I'm certain that our Sunday school class and the rest of the church feel the same way. The second, I know you've been a Christian for many years, but you've been in a denomination that does not generally practice baptism by immersion. So your decision to join our congregation is momentous in at least that respect. The Baptist Church has only two ordinances, the Lord's Supper and believer's baptism by immersion. And the latter is perhaps the most beautiful because we each do this only once, and we do it one at a time. Today we're going to observe both of those ordinances. The Apostle Paul speaks of the symbolism of baptism in Romans 6, 3 through 5, when he says, and I quote, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection," end quote. Dr. Jack W. McGorman of the New Testament Department at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary described it this way, quote, "In baptism, the believer is united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. This reality is portrayed vividly through immersion. Lowered into the water, we are baptized into his death. We're buried with him. And the death he accomplished was the once-for-all sacrifice for our sins. Raised from the water, we enter upon the new life of Christ's resurrection." So by submitting to baptism, you're publicly declaring an interchange brought about by the redemptive act of Christ and God's grace. And you're demonstrating to this congregation that from this day forward, you intend to put off the old, to put on the new, and to rise and walk in newness of life. Finally, as you participate in this ordinance, Bill, I want you to know that this entire congregation joins with me in pledging to you that we will do all in our power to be family to you and Lisa, to pray for you both, to lift you up, to encourage you, and to support you in every way we can throughout your Christian walk. May the Lord bless you richly in all your efforts to be more Christ-like in your daily living. God bless you, Bill.
Bill, because you've publicly professed Christ and already been living his example, it is a pleasure and honor to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's good. Your wife Lisa is here, and she's got a candle, brother, and it's been lit, and it's just a reminder that we are to let our light shine before men, so they can see our good works, but not give praise to us, to give praise to our Father. So hang on to that to remind you of this day. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate, and to know you more real every day. We thank you for Bill, and we thank you for Lisa. We thank you for the Sunday school class that has nurtured them this far and will continue to do so. We thank you for the fellowship of believers that we call church that continues to love and encourage and to live out the example of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Pray with me. Lord, we thank you so much for the example that you showed us of baptism and your supper, and for the privilege that we can share those both today. We thank you for the expressions of your power this week. And Lord, I just ask that you be with the victims and the folks in harm's way. Thank you for our ability to worship together today. And Lord, just take these gifts and use them for your glory. In thy name I pray. Amen.
Thank you.
that awkward moment where they're still getting changed and down here. Oh, you want to sing or you want to pray? Sing or preach, man.
We'll preach. I'd rather preach than sing. I think you would rather me preach than sing. So I was telling Bill, and he'll be joining us just a moment here, but I was telling him as we got ready to come into the waters up there that baptism is an interesting phenomenon. And he said, well, I didn't know whether we were going to do it like inside or outside. And I said, well, it's funny you mention that, because years ago we had something happen up in the mountains, which it's a part of who I am, and I've always enjoyed telling the story, so forgive me if I've told you, but it was an associational, I guess it was like a two-week revival, big tent revival, and the whole association participated. This would have been probably about 1982 or so, 81, 82. And at the end of the 2 weeks, there was a big celebration. It was a summer revival, big celebration, and we baptized in the French Broad River. There was a place where you baptized there. It was easy access, and a lot of churches had done that through the years. And we were pretty excited about that. We thought that was going to be hugely significant, and we were pretty excited. And all the association churches that had people that had made professions of faith for baptism, and everybody else came to the river. And it was a glorious time down there. We sang and sang and sang, and then came time for the baptism, and things were going really well. And then we had a young pastor who was new to a church out near Horseshoe as you're headed toward Brevard, kind of on that side of the county, young fella, and he didn't get the memo that says if you're baptized in the river, you always baptize upstream instead of downstream. And he evidently didn't watch the example or before him, or didn't see any particular significance to it. And so he, when his first candidate comes into the water, they had two to be baptized from the church. And when the first candidate came in, he baptized downstream. And it was a large gentleman, and he kind of got away from him. And I won't say kind of got, he got away from him. And it was a very tense moment, except for the fact that there were deacons from various churches that had been stationed on the perimeter, if you will, for such an occasion as that, and so the gentleman didn't get very far downriver before they before they got him back on his feet and walked him back up, it was a time. Once we found out he was okay, there was some laughter, there was some exchanges of smiles, and he said, "Come on, let's do this right," and they did it again. And the next person that came in the water insisted on being baptized upstream, which was also from his church. But you have those moments, and they're a part of who you are, and you enjoy those memories. So as I heard Jeff say, "Do you remember your baptism?" I said, "Yes, I remember mine, and I remember another one that was particularly comical," and that was it. But it is a day for celebration. It is quite a memorable day, and Bill, it's something you'll look back on and I have very fond memories, hopefully. Our lectionary reading today is from Mark chapter 10. It's a passage of Scripture that deals with relationships. Relationships. We'll get into that in just a moment. But the lectionary reading actually begins in verse 2. But I want to go back to verse 1 just because it begins to set the tone just a little bit. Verse 1 of Mark chapter 10. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Now some Pharisees came and tested him by asking. As I said in the 9 o'clock, I always hear the Pharisees in kind of this mousy voice, you know, kind of voice like this. You know, I know that's probably not how they talk, but I hear it in my mind that way. You know, they came to him and tested him by saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. Now, who's he? Jesus, sure. Okay, just make sure we're on the same page here. "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." And Jesus replied, "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. But at the beginning of creation, God, quote, made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Where have you heard that before? At just about every wedding you've been to, right? And when they were at the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. And he answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Verse 13, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God is like a little child who will never enter it. That is childlike faith. You've heard me say before, that is not childish faith. There is a world of difference between the two. Verse 16, and he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. May God bless the reading, understanding of his word. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, thank you for this day, a day of celebration again as we remember who you are and who you desire to be in our lives. Father, we thank you for the teaching of your Son. It helps us as we make difficult decisions in life and as we form relationships in our lives. Father, we pray now that you would open our minds and our hearts and give us clear understanding of your word and your love for us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. How many of you remember the Gray family? Remember the Grays? Back in the 90s, we had a family that attended with us that all of their kids, they had nine children. Nine, count them. All individual births. There was, I think, 10 years and 3 or 8 months from first to last. Do the math on that. The women start groaning. The men go, what? What's the big deal? Nine children. And I remember, and I asked J.J.'s permission, I remember asking him a question at one point, and I was just teasing him one day. It was out, we were at the lake or something. I was just kind of picking at him a little bit. Great young man. He was the youngest of the male children. And I asked him, I said, J.J., so why did your parents have so many children? And he had this kind of look in his eye like, I don't really know. And he said, well, maybe it's so that when we play basketball, Dad can come out and we can choose up and play 5-on-5, just our family, in the driveway. Or maybe if we get challenged, Mom can come out and we'll have 11 and we've got our own baseball team. And I'm like, well, he's been asked that question before, hasn't he? Yeah, he's thought that through real well. But then he went on to say, you know, our family doesn't like to play alone. I thought, man, that's a great answer. I'm going to save that someday and use that. So I'm playing that card today. They didn't like to play alone. They didn't like to be alone, for that matter, and it's a good thing in that family. You know, great family. Great family. You know, the statement he made, though, about not wanting to play alone or not wanting to be alone, that's true, not just for kids, but for adults as well, right? You know, we weren't created to be alone. None of us wants to walk through life alone. You know, we want someone to play with. We want someone who cares about it. We want someone to celebrate with. You know, someone that we can share our lives with. That's what we desire. And that's how God intended our lives to be. That's exactly what he meant. Not that everyone should have 8 biological brothers and sisters necessarily, but that they should have at least 8 brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Have our brothers and sisters in Christ so that you don't have to walk alone in this life. In Genesis chapter 2, God clearly states it's not good to be alone. And when God created us, he envisioned humans as being relational creatures. In fact, we were created to fellowship with God. Relationships are at the heart of God, and they flow from the very person of who God is. Many theologians who actually care to write on the subject about the Trinity, Trinitarian God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Most of them say that that is the Trinity God is the primary relationship or the primary example of what a relationship is like. It's one that tells us the very identity of God is indeed, by definition, relational. Human beings, created in God's image. That doesn't mean we were created and all of us look just like God. What that means is we were created in His image in that He is mind, body, and spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We too are mind, body, spirit. We are in God's image and therefore relational by our very identity. Isolation, alienation, being disconnected, that's not what God wanted. That's not what He desires or intends for us. Now, you're sitting there saying, but Pastor, that's all fine and good, but there's times when I just need to be alone. I need some me time. I don't need everybody around me. There's time, and I give you that. I'm the same way. There are moments, there are times when you want to be alone, the solitude, just you and God, that's renewing, that's refreshing, that's strengthening. I understand that. What I'm saying is we don't need the feeling of being isolated, being alone, alienated. We don't need that. You know, that can lead to despair. That can lead to hopelessness. That can lead to all the things that we read about is wrong in our culture now with personal electronic devices and all that about it. It's isolating. It's building walls. Rather than bringing people together, it's building walls. We don't want that. You know, it's part of God's grace that in the very beginning, God gave us the gift of being in relationship with one another. With God and with one another. We were created for fellowship with God, then He created the church, so we're in relationship with one another. Now, in our teaching today from Mark chapter 10, Jesus is teaching about relationships, granted, but there is one because of the question that's posed to Him in regard to marriage that there's a lot of opinions about, okay? And marriage is one of those relationships that you don't have to be married, though, to experience the richness and fullness of meaningful relationship. It is an expression of that, but it's not absolutely necessary. The bottom line, whether you're married or whether you're single, it's good to have people to journey through life with. It really is. And as the church, part of our calling is to reach out into the community. For the people who are feeling alone, for the people who are feeling isolated or alienated, you know, it's our opportunity, it's our job and our joy to reach beyond the walls and bring those people in. The children, the follow-up verses to the teaching. Where have we heard that before? 2 weeks ago, we were talking about the first and the last. Remember, Jesus pulls a child to His side. You know, the children were symbols in that time of aloneness. Just leave the adults alone. You have no place here. So again, He pulls the children closer to Him, further demonstrating what it means to be in meaningful relationships, to have that uplifting, that encouragement, the things that we need as we journey down the road together. And our community, as believers, is meant to nurture life-giving relationships, wherever those relationships might be. So in the reading from Mark then, Jesus' words remind us that relationships are not something we can take for granted, though. That's very clear from the exchange with the Pharisees. We can't take them for granted. They require work, don't they? Sometimes they require a great deal of work. You have to be intentional about your relationships. And when Jesus is questioned by the Pharisees regarding marriage and divorce, they want to know, bottom line, what they want to know is what is lawful, what is allowed, what is the very least that they must do to support relationships. That's the real thrust of their questioning. That's really all they want to know. What is the very least that we can get away with and still be lawful in regard to the marriage relationship? Jesus recognizes that. And He responds not by saying what is allowed, but instead addresses what God intends. Do you see the difference between the two? What is the minimal that is required by the law so that we're still religious? What is the minimum? And Jesus really doesn't even honor that request by addressing that. He goes instead up to what does God intend? What is the best that God has to offer in relationships? What does God want for us? What does His grace dictate? See, that's the bigger question. You see, divorce is in the law, but God desires marriage, and God desires all relationships to be rooted not in the law, not in what is the least that we can get by with, but rather to be rooted in the grace in which the relationship was established in the first place. What is the best that God has for us in all of our relationships? Not the minimum that's required, what's the best? See, we've already said it's not easy to maintain. Often we take for granted the relationships that are closest to us. How about in your family? Have you ever taken your spouse for granted? Don't shout out loud. Just keep that to yourself. You've got to go home with them, okay? Have you ever taken them for granted? How about your children? Have you taken them for granted? How about your parents? Yeah, I think we all have. What about your siblings? Do you take them for granted? I was reminded of a story of a woman who was riding on a crowded subway when she accidentally stepped on the foot of a man that was seated there. Now, it was crowded, and people were kind of pushing around everything. And it was an accident. She stepped on his foot, and without even looking up from his paper, the man barked out, "You clumsy idiot." And then he glanced up, and he saw the shock on the woman's face, and he realized it was a complete stranger, and he said quickly, "Oh, I'm sorry, ma'am, I thought you were my wife." Yeah, yeah. The back row back here is going, "Oh, man, oh, wow." Yeah, and why is it then? Yeah, we take people for granted. We take our most precious relationships for granted. But that's one thing. It's another thing that sometimes we say ugly, disrespectful things to those that really mean the most to us, or at least we say they mean the most to us. Why is that? I think, you know, as I thought about it, I thought, you know, sometimes it's laziness on our part. Sometimes it's we feel safer with those we love the most, not realizing that when we say things that are not kind, just the damage that it does to a relationship. I understand. I get life is frustrating sometimes. I get that. But I also go back, as we were talking a little bit in 9 o'clock, we were talking about storms in life. You know, storms this week, people with power out, all these type of things. And we don't like to be in storms. And yet, as you read the Gospels, it was in the times of storm that we really began to discover the nature of who Jesus is. The nature of who God is. You know, sometimes it's in the hurtful times that we discover what an awesome God we serve, and it's brought to our attention once again that we are fallen creatures and we are not God. It's not about us. It never has been. You see, relationships are God's gift. They're God's gift to us. They are intended to provide us with love and nurture and stability and joy, things that God hopes for us. But relationships are a task that require commitment. They require development to be maintained. And sometimes we fail at that. Even though perfection is the goal, sometimes it's difficult to achieve. And as from our text today, divorce is one example of a failed relationship. But there are many other ways in which relationships are broken and severed and damaged. And failed relationships cause pain. And sometimes failure is unavoidable. Why is that? You say, well, because a relationship requires two perspectives. Two persons, at least. And while one may be working diligently, the other may not. Again, a reminder that we are fallen creatures. And most often our relationships do feel like gifts, but there are times when they don't feel like a gift. And those are the moments, those are the storms in life when we need to hear from God once again how much He loves us and what the best He desires for us by grace. God took that seriously. God took the teaching of relationships so seriously that he became one of us in his Son, Jesus Christ, flesh of our flesh. And God experienced in Christ the worst that we can experience in relationship. Think about it. Talk about the ultimate storm in life. How about abandonment? Do you think Jesus ever felt abandonment? You can nod up or down to this. Sure he did. How about betrayal? Sure. How about pain? Emotionally, physically, psychologically. Do you think he experienced pain? Sure he did. Scripture says he was beaten to the point where he just barely resembled a human being. Talk about physical pain. Talk about emotional pain. And he experienced all of that. He experienced the abandonment, the betrayal. He experienced the pain. He experienced all of that leading up to the cross and on the cross so that we might live in relationship with him, restored by God's forgiveness and renewed by Christ's reconciling love. That's what it's about. We remember God's faithfulness when we come to the communion table. We remember all of that week that we call Holy Week. We remember all of that as we come to the communion table. And we also celebrate relationships when we come to this table. For in the very word communion, there is the inclusion of relationships, both vertical as well as horizontal relationships. You see, Christ died for us. But he also died for the next person, and the next person, and the next person. We are to be in communion with the God who created us, a God who sustains us, a God who redeemed us. We are to be in communion with him. And the table is a reminder that we are in communion with him. But we are also to be in communion with one another. We were created to commune with one another as well, to encourage, to love, and to support. When we fail, to have another person there to lift us up. When we settle for the very least in relationships, to have another person there to remind us, choose the best. By God's grace, choose the best.